Good morning, everybody. Welcome, IBC. Welcome, friends and family from Texas and around the world to our worship today. I'm excited to be with you this morning to continue in our series, Citizens of Heaven, which is an expositional study through the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians, as we have told you in this series, is themed on joy. Joy. I think that joy is probably a pretty apropos quality that we should talk about how to get it implanted into our lives in these days of joyless existence in a pandemic. I experienced this myself just in the last couple of weeks. Just got back from Florida. Alice and I loaded up our daughter Bonnie in her SUV and took her to Florida, to Orlando, to the headquarters of her ministry there, and moved her in. And so we had a road trip. We took Alice's dog, Annabelle, that I've told you about in the past, a little puppy dog that still growls and barks at me every time I move in her direction. But it was all right because we were on this road trip, And my girls, they love HGTV. So they planned on this road trip to Florida to stop about halfway in a little town called Laurel, Mississippi, where HGTV show called Hometown is filled. It's all about Ben and Aaron and all their renovation of these homes. And I just got to tell you, I'm not big into HGTV. It's not football. It's not NASCAR. But okay. We'll make the detour. We'll get to Laurel. And so we did. We drove all day. We got into Laurel that night and came into our motel, which we had reserved in advance because it was pet friendly. And just a chain of horrors began. We moved into the first room that they gave us, and immediately we saw that the toilet was overflowing. So we went back down and said, "You got to give us another room." So they did. Went to the second room. Walked in and it smelled like a skunk had been in there. Went back down, said, "You got to give us another room." They gave us a third room. We moved into the third room. We checked the toilet. It wasn't overflowing. The smell didn't smell like skunk. And so we said, okay, this is good. But then I was immediately sorry because as the evening wore on, I realized that in this third room, there were no trash cans in the room. There was no roller for the toilet paper. There were no cups for the coffee machine. There were not enough towels, and the towels that we did have, one of them had big holes in it, and the other one had big stains on it. And I just began to think, you know, I have entered into HGTV hell here. Because with all that, I also had the dog barking at me every time I moved. Now, why do I tell you this story of our eventful stay in a motel in Laurel, Mississippi? It is because I feel like that little story about that one night in that motel is kind of a microcosm of the whole coronavirus pandemic and the lockdowns and how it is making all of us feel in these days. In that little hotel, everything was wrong. Everything was upside down. Nothing was right. I felt isolated, apart from everything except a barking dog. And it was a very depressing and anxiety-producing experience. I think that's what the pandemic has done, the lockdown has done. Do you know it's been 163 days since Governor Abbott on March 13th shut down Texas, locked down Texas for the pandemic? And in that 163 days, we have seen in Texas and around the world and in our whole country, amazing difficulties that people are facing in dealing with this shutdown. CDC came out recently and said that high anxiety, depression, and even suicide is up 24% this time from last year. Up 24%. We live in a nation of people that feel like I felt in that motel room. Everything's upside down. We're isolated. Nothing is right. We're not living our life in a fulfilling way. And we all have some sort of a barking dog. I don't know what yours is. I know what mine are. And I know how it makes me feel. In other words, we are facing the challenge of a joyless existence in this lockdown. And that's why I'm so excited to go with you to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Because here we're going to find the Apostle Paul teaching us how to rejoice no matter what. How to be full of peace in our souls, even though the outward circumstances are not conducive to joy, our interior world has been built to experience joy. Paul's going to tell us how to do that. He says, opening up in Philippians 4:4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Now, Paul here is teaching us through the Philippians how to rejoice no matter what. And he has all the credibility in the world to teach us this because we've seen him in action. Remember Acts 16 in Philippi with Silas when he was falsely arrested, thrown into prison. He was beaten raw and then hands and feet put in the stocks. And yet he and Silas both were singing joyful hymns of praise and thanksgiving to God in the wee hours of the morning. You read about it in Acts 16. So Paul practices what he preaches. And what he's preaching is that we also, as Christ followers, should rejoice no matter what. And he gives us the principle for that rejoicing in these words. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all." That word gentleness there actually means moderation, graciousness, forbearance. It's the proof of joy, basically, what Paul is saying. Let your gentleness be known to all. If you're joyless, you're going to be harsh and mean and angry. But if you're full of joy, you're going to be forbearing and gracious. He says, rejoice and prove your rejoicing by your gentle spirit. And then he says the principle at the root of all joy, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Basically, what Paul is giving us here is the principle of experiencing joy no matter what. And that principle is that those receive joy and peace as their portion who practice the presence of God. Those who make effort in their minds, in their hearts, to acknowledge the presence of God in their life. I love Rick Warren's definition of joy because it has everything to do with acknowledging the presence of God in our life. Rick says that joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. You see from that definition of joy that joy is not reactive, it's proactive. It's making a choice, it's taking a step to acknowledge the presence of God and to understand that his presence brings peace and peace brings joy. So Paul then moves on, having given us the principle of joy, which is practicing the presence of God, to give us two spiritual disciplines, two ancient and wonderful spiritual disciplines of the church that help us to practice the presence of God and thus experience joy. Let's look at them. The first spiritual discipline is grateful prayer. Grateful prayer that fortifies our souls with God's peace. Look what Paul says in verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I love the first verse there in that passage, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Do you ever have a problem with being anxious about everything, like me? Especially in this COVID-19 adventure that we're all on. I think anxiety is one of the huge problems that we all face in these days. And Paul says right out of the gate, do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety is an enemy of our souls. Anxiety is an enemy of our peace. Anxiety is a destroyer of our joy. So we've got to not be anxious. We've got to not worry about stuff. Dr. Walter Carver did a study on a whole bunch of a sample of people and with their worries. And then he categorized their worries by percentage in terms of what they consisted of. He discovered that 40% of people's worries never actually come true, what they're worried about. 30% of their worries concern the past, which they can't influence. 12% are needless worries about health. 10% are about petty issues. That leaves only 8% that he found of people's worries in general that are legitimate causes of concern. 8% of what you and I worry about is probably legitimate, and the other 92 is not. Now, those 8% are serious, and we need to be concerned about real concerns. Because there are some anxieties that are legitimate. It's like the epitaph on the tombstone of a hypochondriac that said, "I told you I was sick." They had a legitimate worry. Nobody believed it. But most of the worries that we have are pointless, senseless, and destructive. Our worries cannot change the past or alter the future, only mess up the present, because today is never the tomorrow that we worried about yesterday. So Paul says right out of the gate, if you want to experience joy, you've got to stop worrying and start praying. That's what God wants us to do. Not to worry, but to pray. Pray in every situation, he says. Pray with your petitions and your requests in every situation, and pray them with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. Why is that so important? It's because when we pray with thanksgiving, it brings to mind all of God's faithfulness to us in the past, and that builds confidence and trust in our prayers now in the future, because he's already blessed us in the past. Grateful prayer is a discipline of the Christian life that brings us joy. The result of it is not just joy, but peace. Verse 7, Paul says, "In the peace of God," if you pray gratefully, if you stop worrying and pray gratefully, "the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. What does that mean? That means that those Philippians that night, outside the jail in Philippi, which I visited last summer, people that were witnessing the hymns and the songs that Paul and Silas were singing in the wee hours with their hands and feet in the stock were going, "This doesn't make sense. This transcends understanding." That's the kind of joy and the kind of peace that grateful prayer instead of worrying will bring into your life. So we are called to grateful prayer as a spiritual discipline. The second spiritual discipline that Paul gives us here for practicing the presence of God and thereby experiencing God's joy and peace is Christ-centered meditation. Christ-centered meditation that reassures our souls of God's presence. Look what Paul says in verse 8. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." If we pray with gratefulness, the peace of God will be with us. If we meditate in a Christ-centered way, the God of peace will be with us. Both have to do with the presence of God, which brings the peace and the joy of the Lord. Paul says, think about these things. That word think literally means to meditate, to meditate. Remember, Paul, the apostle, is the one in Romans 12 who told us not to conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. The renewing of our minds. That word in the original, anakinosis, literally means renovation. Renovation. God wants us to renovate our minds by pondering and meditating on the beauty of his wisdom and his word and his kingdom. This is what renovates our minds. And everything starts with our thoughts. Thoughts leads to action, and action leads to blessing. So Paul says, meditate. Think about things that are uplifting. Ponder and meditate on the kingdom of God and the wisdom of Scripture. And let that fill your heart and mind, and let it guard your heart and mind. He says, it's not a matter of not thinking about bad things. You know, Paul is very proactive and positive. He says it's a matter of pondering beautiful things. You know how hard it is not to think about stuff. It's like if I asked you not to think about a polka-dotted elephant, what's immediately in your mind? It's a polka-dotted. You can't not think about stuff successfully. You've got to replace negative thoughts with beautiful thoughts, lovely thoughts, the thoughts that are pure and noble and uplifting and praiseworthy. This is how we renovate our minds. I love how Eugene Peterson in The Message renders this verse in Philippians, verse 8. He says, you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Now, there may be some who are listening to this and who dismiss this teaching as just so much psychological mumbo jumbo. This is just self-talk. This is just the power of positive thinking. This is just trying to manipulate our minds into being positive and being happy as kind of like a psychological sort of ploy. That is not what this is. But I understand how it could very well come across that way to people who don't understand the depth of what Paul is teaching us here. We have to understand this is not positive thinking. The late humorist Louis Grizzard once said, he said, if you see good in everything, you may be an optimist. On the other hand, you may be nuts. Here's the thing. We're not nuts when we discipline our minds to think about the wisdom, to meditate on the word of God, the wisdom of God, the beauty of Christ and his kingdom. We're not nuts. We're not just manipulating our minds with false positivity. We're actually connecting with the reality of the beauty of God's presence and God's kingdom, and letting that lift us up and bring us into the presence of God. The result of Christ-centered meditation, Paul says, the God of peace will be with you. So again, it's the presence of God. The peace of God, the God of peace, both of them, by grateful prayer and by Christ-centered meditation, we are entering in to the presence of God. We are drawing near to God because the Lord is near. Now, some of you may object at this point. Well, all of this grateful prayer, all of this Christ-centered meditation, that's not really going to change anything. I mean, we're still in a pandemic. We're still locked down. A lot of us can't go to work. A lot of us can't go to school. We're suffering. We're depressed. We're anxious. And the things that are causing that, you know, none of those things in the external world are going to change just because I pray and just because I meditate. And I would say to you, yeah, you're right. But I would also challenge you to understand that the point of these spiritual disciplines is not to change things in the external world. It is to change things in our internal world. It is to restructure our hearts and our minds around the truth of God and the presence of God and the dependability of God and the future that God has for us. It's more than just more things to do, praying and meditating. It's a way to be. And it's a serious call that Paul is making to us and that the Lord through Paul is making to us, is that it is important that you do the work to practice the presence of God and thereby experience his peace and joy. Because there is no greater sign of the genuineness of our faith than joy under pressure. And if by prayer and by meditation we can experience that joy under pressure, we are upholding and uplifting and promoting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis famously wrote, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." It's a little bit head snapping, isn't it? Joy is the serious business of heaven. Why is it so serious? It is so serious because there is no greater expression of the genuineness of faith in Christ. No greater acknowledgement of the reality of the good news of the gospel than Christian men and women, boys and girls, experiencing joy even in the middle of hard times, experiencing joy no matter what. So, it's work. It's serious business. And that's the point here. You know, some of you may be saying at this point, you know, I'm okay. I'm a little bit depressed. I'm a little bit kind of out of whack in this whole thing. But, you know, it's okay. I don't need this. Joy is not important to me. There may be many who are like that. Here's the thing. Your joy is important to God. That's why he instructed Paul to write these words, that we are to rejoice. And again, he says, rejoice. It's the serious business of heaven. And again, joy comes as the portion to those who practice the presence of God. So it's not passive. If you don't work, if you don't practice the presence of God through grateful prayer, through Christ-centered meditation, you're not going to get the joy. This is not like our salvation, which is a free gift of grace. If you don't have joy, but you want it, you got to work for it. You do. It's serious business that you do work for it, because it's important to God that your joy shine out in the middle of this pandemic. And so you got to do the work. Let me close with a couple of ways, a couple of rules for rejoicing in the middle of difficult circumstances. The first rule: worry about nothing but pray about everything. Worry about nothing but pray about everything. Now, if you're like me, you can't stop worrisome thoughts and anxieties from crowding into your mind and heart just out of the blue. Sometimes, you know, almost like a clock ticking throughout the day. And these thoughts will rise up and you'll see something on the news, or you'll get a report from your doctor. Any number of things can surface anxious thoughts that grip your heart. You can't stop that from happening. But what you can do is stop dwelling on it, stop meditating on it, Stop letting those negative thoughts and fears and anxieties kind of be like a broken record, just playing over and over again in your heart and your soul. You can use those anxieties when they come up as a trigger for you to immediately go to grateful prayer. Grateful prayer. And it's your right, and it's your privilege, it's your birthright as a Christ follower to take your worries and your anxieties to the Lord. As Peter says, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. 1 Peter 5:7. So whenever these anxieties crop up in your life and you start to worry, you start to get, you know, what I call stinking thinking. It just, you're just looking at the misery and the depression and everything upside down, not right, and dogs barking at you. And you just start to meditate on that, and it begins to color and shade your heart and your soul, and it makes you a joyless person. Instead, when those things crop up in your mind, immediately use the anxiety as a trigger to take you to grateful prayer. And here's the deep profundity of the grateful prayer I would suggest for you as you're going through your day. Whenever an anxiety crops up, you say to the Lord, "Lord, thanks. Thanks for your help. Lord, please help me again." It's not profound. It's not complicated, but it's using an anxiety to trigger a grateful prayer. And I would recommend as a tool for you to actually pay attention to God's answers to your prayer, that you keep a prayer journal. I've kept a prayer journal for years and years, and here's how I do it. It's not difficult. I put the date, the day, I put the request, whatever it is I'm asking God to help me for, and I leave a couple of lines blank under that, and then I go into the next one, number two, and write that and leave a couple of lines. And I do this daily, and whenever I come daily to enter new requests, I always make it a habit to look back at past requests, and lo and behold, I often see that several of those have been answered. Several of those have been occasions for God actually really moving and helping. And I write that in there in the date that the answer came. And so what I do by keeping a prayer journal is I'm praying gratefully to God while amassing a journal that is filled with evidence that God actually does answer our prayers and that he actually does guard our hearts and our minds. Keep a prayer journal. Write it down. Put the answers down as well. The second rule is this. The first rule is worry about nothing, pray about everything. The second rule for rejoicing in difficult circumstances is this. Focus your thoughts on God's goodness, not the world's brokenness. There's so much in this world that we can focus our thoughts on. You can obsess with the things that are wrong and the fears for the future and disloyalties and malfeasance and all kinds of bad luck and what you can obsess about the brokenness of the external world. But God wants you to renew and restructure your internal world by thinking and meditating on God's goodness and the wisdom of his world. I think sometimes that the biggest fight that we Christians have in trying to experience joy and thus validate the gospel to a lost and broken world, the biggest problem we have is between our ears, is the way we think, what we choose to think about. And we have to have discipline here. This is why I say that joy is proactive. It's not going to fall out of heaven and hit you on the head. You're going to have to do the work. Paul describes that work in another place in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We take captive. This is a discipline that we have to learn to get good at, is to control our thoughts, to choose our thoughts, what we dwell on, what we meditate on. I love the way that, again, Eugene Peterson puts that. He says, we are fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Now, how do you do that on a daily basis? I give you another thing that I've found helpful over the years. This is my wallet. Inside my wallet here, I have some credit cards. I have my driver's license. I have $11 in cash in case anybody needs anything. I have a little notepad for taking notes whenever things come up. And then in the back, I have a little place for 3x5 cards. And I always have a 3x5 card with a Bible verse on it in my wallet. And I have hundreds of these 3x5 cards that I've made over the years. And I just carry a new one every day. So when I'm out and about and I'm at the gas station, I pull out my wallet to pay with my credit card. I always take a moment and just go to the back and just read that verse. What's that do? It just keeps the wisdom of God. It keeps heavenly thoughts of the kingdom of Christ and of his glory and his goodness and his grace. And it floods my heart with peace, the peace that comes from practicing his presence. I commend it to you. Simple. It's not rocket science. Keep a prayer journal and write some scripture cards and carry them with you in your purse or wallet. You know, as we come to communion, I think of Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. And if you look at Jesus as he gave the sacrament of communion to his disciples that we're about to practice, and go ahead and ready your elements for that. Jesus' whole spirit throughout the upper room discourse there where he gives the Lord's Supper is marked by joy. He's experiencing joy. Again, he is so confident in the settled assurance that his Father, God, was in control of all the details of his life. He had the quiet confidence that ultimately everything was going to be all right. And he determined thereby to praise God no matter what. And that's what he did. I love what Jesus said in John 16:24. He said to his disciples, having given them the Lord's, having celebrated communion with them, he said, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. He was so full of joy, he had a whole lot left over to offer his men. The Lord's Supper is a wonderful expression of the presence of God. As we receive the bread and the wine, which represent the body and the blood of Christ, it's the presence of God. We are practicing and celebrating the presence of God through communion. And so now I pray that as with joy Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper today, we can receive the Lord's Supper and experience his joy. So we read that Jesus, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in memory of me. Let's receive the bread together. After the supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me. Let's partake together. God bless you. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice.